I grew up in Iowa, a small town, well, at least at the time it was a small town, called Urbandale, west of Des Moines. And for 2 years in high school, I went steady with Kathy. I fell very much in love with Kathy. We grew very close. She and I both worked at the local drive-in theater. Some of you are old enough to remember drive-in theaters. And we both worked there 6 nights a week. We both had Tuesday night off, so that became our date night. There were a lot of times when Kathy and I were the only two working in the concession stand. And during intermissions, things were really hectic and very busy. But in between, when the movies were playing, things were usually pretty slow. So Kathy and I had a lot of time together to talk, to flirt, to get to know each other. And we grew very close. We didn't sleep together. We didn't live together. But we did just about everything else together. We went to different high schools, but mine got out a little bit earlier than hers, and I had just enough time to drive from my high school to Kathy's high school to get her after school, and then we spent the time together until it was time to go home and get ready for work, and then we spent the evening together working. So did a lot of things together, and we're very close. Late in our senior year in high school, we started talking about marriage and planning for marriage. We even opened a joint savings account. But I wanted to wait until after we'd finished college before we tied the knot. That fall, after high school graduation, I moved from Iowa to Colorado to go to school, and Kathy stayed in the Des Moines area. This was in the days before cell phones, but we talked on the telephone for usually about once a week. We wrote letters to each other every day, and occasionally we even recorded messages to each other on cassette tapes, and some of you remember those. So we were very close, and I was very much in love with her. My birthday is November 8th, and on my birthday that year, we talked for a long time on the telephone, and I remember Kathy was crying, told me how much she loved me, how much she missed me, and asked me to never stop loving her and never leave her. 2.5 weeks after that, I went back to Iowa for Thanksgiving break. And there, Kathy told me she didn't think she loved me anymore. And I was heartbroken. 2 months later, by Christmas, or 1 month later, by Christmas, the relationship was over. 2 months after that, she was engaged to another man, and 5 months later, she was married. I was crushed. I was devastated. But two things happened, I think, as a result of that experience. One is, for the next year, I grew very close to God, partly because I really didn't have anybody else in my life at the time. But the second thing is, I think it taught me some things about God's unimaginable love for us. Genesis 1:27 says that we are created in God's image. And I think part of that image is the ability to love. And part of that image is the ability to be hurt in love. I believe that it's possible for us to bring great joy to God when we receive his love and return it, reciprocate it, and love him in return. And I think it's possible for us, too, to break God's heart when we reject that love. And when we seek our satisfaction and our fulfillment in things other than God. We think a lot about our own feelings, right? But have you ever thought about God's feelings? About how God feels? Well, I want to talk about some of those things this morning and about God's amazing love for us. I think we get some insights into his great love and his feelings for us throughout Scripture. The Bible, I think, is God's love letter to us. Now, just to put a happy ending on my story, 1 year after Kathy dumped me, God brought another woman into my life, one that he had designed specifically for me. And God willing, next month, Judith and I will celebrate our 50th wedding anniversary. Good. Thank you. God is great. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we can't begin to understand your love for us. Please teach us this morning from your Holy Spirit as we look into these passages. Open up your heart that we can see you and see your love for us and how great it is and how unimaginable it is. And if there's anyone here that doesn't know that or hasn't experienced your love or feels like the relationship just isn't there, I ask that you would speak to us this morning to reveal the truth of your love to us and help us in turn love you as well. Help us to grow in love to you as we realize how much you love us. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've ever been through an experience like I went through with Kathy, hopefully you'll understand some of these passages that we're going to look at this morning about God's love. We're going to be jumping around a little bit, but I want to start with what has been one of my favorite passages of God's love. And as we go through these passages, I hope you'll see God's emotions come out in what he reveals to us here in his word. So we're going to start with, as I said, one of my favorite passages on God's love for us is in Ezekiel chapter 16. We're going to start with looking at verses 14 to 22. Now, I know this says it's written to the nation of Israel, and some of these passages are, but I believe that it also reflects God's love for each and every one of us, not just as the nation of Israel. God is big enough to love each one of us infinitely. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 16, starting in verse 4. As for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in cloths. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for you were abhorred on the day you were born. When I passed by you, I saw you squirming in your blood, and I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you, while you were in your blood, live. I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Your breasts were formed and your hair had grown, yet you were naked and bare. Then I passed by you and saw you, and behold, you were at the time for love. So I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. I also swore to you and entered into a covenant with you so that you became mine, declares the Lord. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, and anointed you with oil. I also clothed you with embroidered cloth and put sandals of porpoise skin on your feet. And I wrapped you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. I also put a ring in your nostril, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloths. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. This passage starts out with an ugly picture, that of an aborted baby girl, a baby that is abandoned, unloved, unwanted, uncared for, helpless, hopeless, dying, squirming in its blood. You know, that's not a bad picture of each of us apart from Jesus Christ, where we're dead in our sins and have that evil, wicked sin as part of our nature. But God looked on this baby girl, this dying girl, with compassion and loved her and says he cared for her. He wanted to give her life. He says, live. And that's what God wants for each one of us. He wants to give us eternal life, wants to take us from us dying in our sins to eternal life with him. And that's the picture here of this this aborted baby. Then he fed her, nurtured her, cleaned her up, clothed her, and she became beautiful and desirable. And God wanted her for his own and betrothed himself to her, gave her rich gifts and everything she could need. You know, when we give gifts to people, it's an expression of our love. Sometimes Judith tells me I give her too much, but I love giving her things. You know, it's what you do when you're in love, and that's what God did here. And God does the same thing for each of us. He gives us wonderful gifts. You know, I was thinking about, you know, cell phones as a wonderful gift from God. I would have liked to have had those back when I was separated from Kathy, but we didn't have them back then. Today, with cell phones, you can stay in touch with your loved ones, stay in touch with your friends and your family. We can communicate with each other. We can send texts and emails. We've all done that to stay informed. If you're in an emergency situation, you can call for help with your cell phone. It was a time when we couldn't do that. Many of us have Bible apps on our cell phones, so we've got the Word of God right there. And God has given us other gifts as well, too many to mention, but we're going to see as we move on in this passage what this woman, that she's now grown into a woman, taken all of this love from God and all of these gifts and see what she's done with it. So we get down to verse 15. It says, "But you trusted in your beauty and played the harlot because of your fame, and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. You took some of your clothes, made for yourself high places of various colors, and played the harlot on them, which should never come about nor happen. You also took your beautiful jewels made of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourself male images that you might play the harlot with them. Then you took your embroidered cloth and covered them and offered my oil and my incense before them. Also my bread, which I gave you, fine flour, oil, and honey with which I fed you, you would offer before them for a soothing aroma. So it happened, declares the Lord God. Moreover, you took your sons and daughters whom you had born to me and sacrificed them to idols to be devoured. Were your harlotries so small a matter? You slaughtered my children and offered them up to idols by causing them to pass through the fire. Besides all your abominations and harlotries, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and squirming in your blood." So here this woman now has taken all of God's love and thrown it away and taken all of the gifts that he has given to her and given them to idols. You know, we do the same thing. The gift of cell phones have been abused. Many people have used cell phones for what's called sexting. And I'm not going to go into that. You probably all know what that is. You've all, like me, probably got voicemail messages, emails, text messages on your phone from scammers who are trying to use the cell phone to steal your money. So we take God's gifts that he's given us and we use them for sinful pleasures or for false gods, like worship of self or greed. God has given us the gift of money, and he gives, all of us here probably have the money to support ourselves and our families, to help others in need, to support his work through ministries, other things. Money is a great gift that God provides for us. But many people use money for selfish pursuits, sinful pursuits, spend them on the wrong thing, or they will steal or cheat to try to get more money, again committing sin. That's taking the gifts that God has bestowed on us and giving them to idols, just like the woman in this passage. You know, and we've all done that. Also talks about taking his children. Children are a gift from God, but our culture has murdered children, God's children that he's given us as a gift. You know, we're one of the leading states in terms of abortion. In New Mexico, taking God's gift of children, his children, and giving them to the idol of self or greed or the other reasons that people get abortions rather than raising the children that God gave them. So we're all like this woman. We've all sinned against God. We've all taken the good things he's given and used them in the wrong way and given them to idols like self or other things that we put in place of God. But you know what's amazing is when we get to the end of this chapter, and it goes on, I'm not going to go through all of this, where God reveals his heart and his feelings for how his love has been spurned. But when we come to verse 60 in the end of the chapter, we see again God's heart. In spite of all of this, we see God's love. Verse 60, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish an everlasting covenant with you. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed when you receive your sisters, both your older and your younger, and I will give them to you as daughters. but not because of your covenant. Thus I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall know that I am the Lord, so that you may remember and be ashamed and never open your mouth anymore because of your humiliation. When I have forgiven you for all that you have done, the Lord God declares. What God wants is to go back to the way the relationship was in the beginning. And that's what he has done for us. From the beginning, he has been working to repair the damage done by our sins. Because even when we sin against him, he longs for that close personal relationship that was there in the beginning. Well, let's look at that beginning, because I see God's love from the very beginning. Let's turn back to Genesis 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living person. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. In God's love, he spent 6 days creating a perfect universe for us to dwell in. Now, some people say they don't believe in God or they don't like God because of all the evil in the world today. Well, God didn't bring that evil into the world. We did through our sins. We're the ones that messed up his creation and brought all the evil in. God didn't create it that way. He didn't want it that way. He created a perfect universe. He's pronounced it very good. In the universe that God created, there was no sin. There was no crime. There was no death. There was no sickness. There was no injury. There was no sadness. There was no loss or no need. Everything was perfect. In his love, he created that universe for us. We had everything we needed. Everything was perfect. Nothing bad. But even that wasn't enough to satisfy God's love for us. In the middle of that perfect universe, he created a special garden designed specially and specifically for Adam and Eve. And he put them in there. It was more beautiful than all the rest of his creation put together. And they had everything they needed. Now, those of you that are parents that have had baby children can maybe understand some of that because you've probably done something similar. I know before our daughters were born, Judith and I prepared their rooms for them. And you've probably done the same thing. We had a crib all set up. We specially picked out blankets for them. We had special baby toys there in the crib. And we had special baby lamps. And we got pictures of Disney characters to hang on the wall. As well as all the necessary things, the wipes, the diapers, the baby oil, the powder, the bottles, the formula. All that was there. So that when they came home from the hospital, it was like they're moving into their own little garden. Our love had prepared a place for them so that when they got home, it was all there and all set up. That's what God did for Adam and Eve in that special place in the Garden of Eden. Again, a demonstration of how much God loves us. But you all know the story. That wasn't enough for Adam and Eve. They threw away God's love and wanted to be gods themselves, and they sinned. And that's what destroyed the relationship. Now, because of sin, the relationship couldn't be the same as it was before. And when they sinned, they hid from God. Now, I've heard people say, well, God doesn't love me. He's abandoned me. I don't see God cares for me at all. Well, it wasn't God that hid from Adam and Eve. And it isn't God that hides from you. Adam and Eve hid from God. God didn't hide from them. And if you think God is hidden from you, it's probably because you've hidden from him. We see in Genesis 3:9, while they were hiding, says, then the Lord called to the man and said to him, where are you? Where are you? Now, of course, God knew exactly where they were. The point is, he wanted the relationship to continue. Imagine what Adam and Eve had. They had the ability, before they sinned, to see God face to face, to walk hand in hand with him in the garden, to have that intimate fellowship. And here I see God coming to the garden, even after they've sinned, wanting that same relationship and calling out to them, where are you? I love you. I want to take my usual walk with you. And they were hiding from him. Well, then we see another gift of God's love as a result of that sin. And you probably don't think of this as a gift, but I think it is. It says, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. This is in Genesis 3, 22 and 24. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might reach out with his hand and take the fruit also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Have you ever thought about death as a gift? It really is. Because you see, if Adam and Eve, now in their sinful state and their sinful bodies, had eaten from the tree of life, they would have had eternal life. And there'd be no hope for salvation, no hope for regeneration or restoration. We would be locked forever in these bodies of sin and therefore never able to know that great love with God, that intimate fellowship. We would never be able to see him face to face. We'd never be able to walk hand in hand with him because we'd be locked in these sinful bodies forever. So one of the gifts God gave us was death, so that this body of sin and this life of sin we know one day through Christ will pass away. And we'd be given new bodies, perfect bodies, the way it was when Adam and Eve were created. And God did that because he wants a relationship with you, a very close, personal relationship. And that's what death means to us. Hebrews 13:5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. God will never leave us. We might leave him, but he still loves us and wants to have intimate fellowship with each one of us. So he will never leave us. We might leave him, but he will never leave us. Matthew 23:37 also shows how much God loves us. And I like this. I like this verse. You know, when a mother dotes on her children, we oftentimes call her a mother hen. You heard that expression? Yeah, she's a mother hen. Well, Jesus is a mother hen. In Matthew 23:37, he's crying over Jerusalem because of his love and they're forsaking him. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who have been sent to you? How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Do you get God's emotion in that passage? How many times I wanted to take you and hug you in my arms, give you a big bear hug and shelter you under my wings and protect you and love you, but you were unwilling. It wasn't God who didn't do it. God wanted to. God wants to take you in his arms and hug you. But oftentimes we don't let him. That's how great his love is for us. And I see the emotions of his love in that verse. We also have in John 15:13, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. What has Jesus done for us? He's laid down his life for us. Actually, laid down more than that. He gave up his divinity, you know, left heaven, became one of us. And he says, you can't have any more love than what I have for you. It is impossible for God to love you any more than he does. He loves you as much as is at all possible. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8 tells us that. He says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to restore the relationship. He began restoring it from the day man sinned. And for each one of us, God is still doing his restoration work in us because of his love. And it says God demonstrates his love to us. In that while we were still sinning against him, Jesus died for us. You know, our usual attitude in our selfishness is if we love somebody and they do something against us, it turns to anger, right, or resentment or something. God says, no, I still love you, and I'm going to demonstrate how much I love you. And while you're still rejecting me, still sinning against me, I'm going to die for you. That's the proof of how much God loves you. The Israelites in Isaiah's day were asking, too, what had happened to God. They were going through tough times, asked why had God abandoned them. Well, Isaiah gives the answer in Isaiah 49, 14 to 16. It says, but Zion said, the Lord has abandoned me and the Lord has forgotten me. Have you ever felt that way? But God never has. How does God respond in verse 15? He says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God says, I can't abandon you. I love you so much, I can't ever forget you. You mothers in the room, have you ever forgotten your children? I don't think so, especially the ones that are still nursing and stuff. You love that child. You're not going to forget about him. And God says, I'm the same way. Just like a mother can't forget her children, I cannot forget you. A woman isn't going to stop loving her children. I'm not going to stop loving you. And then he says, now it may even be possible for a woman to forget her own children, but it's impossible for me to forget you. He says, I've tattooed your name on my hand. You're always right there in front of me. Your name is tattooed on God's hand. He can't forget you. You know, sometimes girls get their boyfriend's name tattooed on them, or boys get their girlfriend's name tattooed on them. You're probably safe tattooing mom because you're always going to have your mom. But I always wonder what happens if that relationship breaks up and they fall in love with somebody else and they got their ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend's name tattooed on them. I guess that's why they have the tattoo removal services. But God doesn't have to worry about tattoo removal. He is always going to love you. I've got you inscribed right here. I can't forget you. I can't stop loving you. And that's true of each and every one of us. That's how much God loves us. He has tattooed our names right on his hands. So he can't forget us. When a man and woman fall deeply in love and want to spend their lives together, they typically get married. God uses a lot of illustrations of marriage in Scripture. And I think he uses the marriage relationship as a way to try to show us the relationship he wants with us. And of course, the relationship with God is even better and more perfect than our relationship with our spouse. But I think a relationship with your spouse is as close as you're going to get on this earth to understanding the relationship God wants to have with you, with each one of us. You ever thought about that? God wants you to be his wife. He wants to marry you and live with you forever, eternally. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but being married to God for eternity, that just blows my mind. This is Almighty God we're talking about. Our Creator wants to marry you. You know, we have fairy tales. Oftentimes, the theme in the fairy tale is the pauper girl, right, ends up marrying the prince, you know, and goes from like the Cinderella story, being Cinderella and scraping the ashes and everything, to being in the palace forever with the prince. Well, for Christians, that's not just a fairy tale. That is our future, to be married to Almighty God. Now, I've been told some things about the marriage ceremony and proposals and stuff in Jesus' day, and that adds a lot of things to Jesus' illustrations of marriage in Scripture. And I believe in those stories, what they say in Jesus' time is true, because I was best man at my brother's wedding, and he married a Jewish girl, and they had a Jewish wedding, and I've seen some of these things carried forward in the Jewish wedding ceremony. And if you've ever been to a Jewish wedding, you've seen some of those yourself. Well, I'm told that in Jesus' day, when a young man wanted to propose marriage to a young woman, what he would do is go to her with a cup of wine. And he would give her the cup, and he would say something like, "This cup represents my covenant of marriage to you. Take and drink it." In Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, "And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is being poured out for many for forgiveness of sins.'" What Jesus is doing is proposing marriage, saying, "I want to marry you." I think about that when I take the communion cup, that's Jesus' proposal of marriage. And if a woman accepted the proposal and agreed to marry him, she would drink the cup. And so that's an illustration of the relationship that God wants with us. He used that Jewish marriage ceremony to show us his intense love for us and how much he wanted that fellowship and intimate relationship with us. Now, if the woman accepted the proposal, they didn't get married right away. They had some things they had to do before the marriage ceremony could take place, and one of those was to get a place for them to live. In those days, families were a big deal, and they usually stayed together as families. So when the proposal was accepted, they didn't go to a real estate agent and start looking for houses or apartments or something. The young man would go back to his father's house and build an addition on the house. And so if the woman accepted his proposal, he would tell her something like, "Okay, well, there's plenty of room at my father's place. So I'm going to go there now, and I'm going to build an addition on, build a place for us. And when that's all ready, then I will come back for you, and we can get married, and you can live with me then for the rest of our lives." In John 14, verses 2 and 3, Jesus says, "In my father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you, because I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am coming again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you also will be." Again, Jesus took that traditional marriage situation, the way the Jews did it, and used it to relate to his disciples and to us the relationship he wanted. If you are in Christ, you're betrothed to God. You are his bride-to-be. And right now, Jesus is in heaven preparing a place for you, just like the Jews did back in their day. And when everything is ready, then he will come for you and take you in and actually marry you. We see that in Revelation 19, 6 through 9. We hear see the culmination of this. "Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints.' Then he said to me, 'Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" Talks about the day when we will actually have the marriage ceremony and we will be dressed in white, the righteousness of Christ, all our sins gone, in that new body that I was talking about, all of the old passed away. And we will we'll all be beautiful. However we look, we're going to be beautiful. We're all beautiful to God. You know, they say that women never look any better than they do on their wedding day. Yeah, and I know that's true of Judith. I still remember the way she looked on her, I mean, she's always beautiful, but she's never looked any more beautiful than on our wedding day, dressed in her white wedding gown. And she had special curls that I love down, and she hates them. She's never done it since, but On her wedding day, she had those curls that I thought made her look beautiful. That's how we will be one day, dressed in white robes, having this great celebration, finally the wedding coming. And then we will be together with God forever. All of this, if you are in Christ, if you have accepted his proposal, if you have accepted his sacrifice on your behalf, that's what you have to look forward to. And God wants that for each and every one of us, no matter how much we've sinned, no matter what we've done. He tells us here in these passages and other passages in Scripture that nothing can separate us from his love. Paul writes about that. And that's true whether we're believers or not. Now, as believers, we have that special relationship. But even the relationship we have today, if you have a close personal relationship with Jesus today, that's just an inkling of what it's going to be in all eternity. Just imagine that. Back just like the Garden of Eden, holding God's hand, seeing him face to face, and not dying, and walking with him for all eternity. That's how much God loves you. He wants to marry you and spend eternity with you in his house. Don't ever, ever doubt God's love for you. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes as we pray? And as we do, I would like to ask this morning if there's anyone here who hasn't experienced that love and that forgiveness that Jesus offers. If you haven't accepted his sacrifice in your place, would you now, while every head is bowed and every eye closed, would you just raise your hand so I could see you and pray for you? If this is your prayer, I want that relationship with God that I've never had. Anyone? Maybe the relationship has slipped a little bit this morning. You're not in your Bible as much as you would like to be. You're not in prayer and fellowship with God as much as you used to be, and you would like that now to renew that relationship and grow in your love for God. If that's your prayer, would you raise your hand this morning? You know, yes, I see you. Thank you. Yes, several of you. Thank you. Father, you know the hearts of those here. You have seen their response. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you, that was afraid to raise their hand, please let your Holy Spirit speak to them now that they may come to know the love intimately, as many of us do. And for those that want the relationship restored, want to grow in their love for you and grow more in the knowledge of your love for them, would your Holy Spirit speak to them this morning as well? And build that relationship, because we know that's your heart's desire. We thank you and praise you for the forgiveness you give us, for repairing the damage that we have done, we ourselves have done, in breaking the relationship. We are awed by you and by your love, that in spite of everything we've done against you and everything we've done to offend you, your heart still reaches out to us and still cry out to us when we leave you, "Where are you?" Because you want that relationship. Let everyone here not doubt your love. We thank you for that. We thank you for the love that sent Christ to the cross on our place. And we praise you and worship you for that. Thank you now. And may all the glory be to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're dismissed. And thank you, everybody.